Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Morning. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we'll be starting in verse 17, and we'll go through verse 44 this morning. Last week, we read about how Jesus heard about Lazarus's illness, and he waited two more days and then went to him. And that passage was really setting up the great miracle that Jesus would perform in our passage this morning. There's a lot packed in this passage, so let's get started this morning. I won't read the first section, as Hayden read a good portion of that, but we'll read a little later on. Ken Davis gives this illustration in one of his books. He talks about how this woman looked out the window of her home, and there she sees her German shepherd just shaking the life out of a neighbor's pet rabbit. And her family had been quarreling with this neighbor for a while, and this was certainly going to make matters worse. So she grabbed the broom, and she ran outside, and she started hitting the dog until he dropped the rabbit, and the rabbit is covered with dog spit and extremely dead, and just these things. What am I going to do? And so the woman lifted the rabbit with the end of the broom and brought it into her house, And she put it in the bathtub, and she turned on the shower, and she cleaned off the rabbit, and then she decided, oh, I'm going to use my hair dryer to dry the rabbit and make it look presentable. And so she groomed the rabbit until it looked pretty good, and then when the neighbor wasn't looking, she hopped over the fence, she snuck across the yard, and she propped up the rabbit into his cage. And she said, no way am I going to take blame for this thing. But an hour later, she hears screams from her neighbor's yard. She ran outside pretending that she didn't know what happened. And her neighbor came running to the fence, and all the blood had drained from her face. And she said, our rabbit, he died 2 weeks ago. We buried him, and now he's back. And that illustration reminds us that we may pretend to bring things back to life, but we can never do it, right? That lady pretended. She cleaned up the rabbit and pretended that it was back to life, but she could never give life to a lifeless body like Christ can. And this morning we find that Christ is the resurrection and the life, who does some things for us. And so the first point that we see is the resurrection of life speaks. And we see that in verses 17 through 27 of him. Of course, he's speaking in the other passage, but this definitely comes out. So as you notice Christ, he doesn't leave us hanging, wondering who he is. He doesn't keep us guessing, but he has spoken to us. He came from heaven to earth to die for us, of course, but he also reveals himself to us in his word. You see, God isn't this mean God who just expects us to know who he is without revealing anything to us. He doesn't remain quiet, but he has spoken. And he speaks in this section in order to show us once again who he really is and what belief in him grants us. So starting in verse 17, we see a brief setting for what's going on. So Jesus arrives in Bethany, and he finds out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And just that fact, he's been dead for 4 days, shows us he was definitely dead. So this isn't a question of, oh, he was just barely alive in the tomb, and Jesus just said, can't come out, and he came out. But he was certainly dead. We also find in this setting that there's a lot of sadness going on. So Mary and Martha are grieving, and People are coming to their house and comforting them. And this is actually a custom of there's this period of mourning where the family would stay at home and they would be grieving. And then friends and people in the community would come by and they bring food. And then they would try to comfort them and just be with them and console them. And so that's the situation as Jesus arrives in the area. Somehow Martha hears that he's coming and she heads to meet him. And we find that Mary stays and mourns. And Martha here is actually showing great respect for Jesus because the family member who was mourning was expected to stay in the house and the guest would come to them. But here Martha is the one mourning, but she goes out to Jesus and meets him. And they have this very important conversation about life and death. And so what you see with Martha is she's grieving. In one sense, she's despairing. She is in this place of mourning. And you see this grief come out as you see what she says. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And this statement is very interesting because if you really think about it, it's a statement of faith, but it's a statement of unbelief. You kind of see both at work. So it's a statement of faith because she's saying, "I know you can heal. And if only you had been here, you would have done it." But yet it's a statement of unbelief because it's also saying, "Your timing isn't right. You're not in control." But also the fact that Jesus, if he really wanted to, he could have healed Lazarus with not even being there. If you remember a prior miracle, he wasn't even near the child, and he said, "Your son's healed." So all you kind of see that at work here. And it's kind of this indirect rebuke, and she catches herself and says, "I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you." But then when Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again," she's only thinking of the future resurrection. But then she ends on a high note of belief where she makes this amazing declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And so what you see with Martha is kind of unbelief mingled with belief. So in some areas, she's trusting him. But in other areas, she's not. She's not fully trusting him. In some ways, her doctrine is spot on. But in other ways, it's lacking. But isn't that often like us, where we don't fully trust him? So we may trust him in certain situations, but some of these other situations, we're like, "Oh, he's not going to do anything, right? He's incapable of doing this." We may not say that in our mind. It's like, "He's not going to do anything." And it's interesting how Christ, how he deals with her. He doesn't deal with her in harsh ways. And I think that's partly because she's in mourning. So you know someone in mourning, you don't deal harshly with them. But also it just shows us the character of Christ. How he gently leads her to deeper faith. He gently corrects her understanding so that she can grow in not only her knowledge, but in her belief, in her faith. And aren't you glad that you have a Savior who often deals with you gently? He doesn't take a hammer to our head and try to knock some sense into us. He takes us where we are, and he gently leads us on, pushes us on to more trust in him. He speaks encouragement to us in our despair. You see, what Martha needed, she was grieving. She was in this place of hopelessness, in a sense. And what she needed was encouragement with truth. And that's what Christ gives her. He told her of this hope that her brother would rise again. He gave her promises of life that only he can give. So Christian, in your grief, remember that Christ has given you encouragement. And he has given you the precious promises found in his word. But you must believe them. Trust them. So you may have sound doctrine. I mean, if you had to write your doctrinal statement, it would follow everything to a T. But do you really believe it? You see, with Martha, you can tell she had some strong doctrine. She believed in the final resurrection, future resurrection. She believed that Jesus could heal. She believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But did she really and truly believe it in this situation? That's the question. You see, it's in the hardest times of life that our trust in God shows itself. That our trust in God shows its true colors. You know, you may have all this correct doctrine, but in those hard times, do you actually believe it? Does it actually apply in those situations to you? You know, we need correct doctrine like Martha did. That's important. But we need to make sure that we actually believe it in every single circumstance in life. And in his conversation with Martha, we also see him speak about his identity. And he also speaks about promises about those who believe in him. So he says, I am the resurrection and the life. A very powerful statement. I mean, there is no life without him. Life is found in him alone. Only he can take something that is dead and make it alive. And the way we receive this resurrection in life is through belief in him. Notice how he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then he says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So our belief must be in Jesus. So not merely just the set of ideas, but it's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. So we must have faith alone, in Christ alone. And the result is life. And in this passage, he shows us that we may die physically, but really, your life continues. And it's an amazing encouraging promise. Death is not truly death for the believer. When you die, you actually live on. Because you have eternal life. So death doesn't have the final word. So if you think about it, death really, physical death that is not a threat to the believer because we live on. So we don't fear death because, as Paul says, where is the victory? Really, it doesn't have victory over us in the end. It has no ultimate victory in your life. As a young man, D.L. Moody was suddenly called to preach a funeral sermon. And he hunted all four Gospels to see one of Christ's funeral sermons, but he couldn't find one. And he found that Christ broke up every funeral he ever attended. When the dead heard his voice, they sprang to life. And it shows us once again, Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life. And there's just so much grace in the fact that the resurrection and the life speaks to us. He doesn't leave us in the dark, but he tells us exactly who he is so that we may believe. And he not only tells us who he is, but he tells us of eternal life, which we receive by believing in him. So he speaks, but we also notice in this larger passage, the resurrection of life feels. We see that in verses 28 through 38a. Let me read that portion. John 11, starting in verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Lord to the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus then, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and we'll stop there. So Martha goes back to the house and tells Mary that Jesus is asking for her, and Mary all of a sudden gets up, goes out, and if you remember, I said there's people there comforting her, and so they all of a sudden see the grieving family member go out, and they're thinking, oh, she's just going to grieve somewhere else, right? She's going to go to the tomb and grieve, and so they think, oh, let's follow her, let's keep comforting her. And to help her mourn at the tomb. And just behind this whole scene, you actually see the hand of God at work. Because think about it, by these comforters' actions of following her, more people see the resurrecting miracle of Christ. So the more people see his identity and who he is and his power. And so Mary is there. She's weeping at his feet. The other people, our comforters, are also weeping. And it actually produces this emotional reaction in Christ. And you see these emotions come out. He's deeply moved. He's troubled. And he cried. And the Greek word that we translate deeply moved actually entails anger. So he's not angry at Mary, he's not angry at the people with her, but I believe he's angry at sin's effects as he sees firsthand the impact that it has on people. And then, of course, I believe he's grieving over what he sees. The commentary written by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said this: "Who can doubt that in his ear every feature of the scene proclaim that stern law of the kingdom, the wages of sin is death." So just seeing that because of sin, it produces death. We see people die. We see sickness. We see illness. We see the sadness that comes from having a family member die. So he's seeing all of these effects of sin, and it brings him to this emotional reaction of some anger, but also sadness, and just everything involved, and it comes out in his emotions. And his emotions show us some things, though, don't they? I mean, think about it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cried. Think about it. Of course, in one aspect, it shows us his humanity, right? He was 100% human, fully human, and so he has all the same emotions that we do. Of course, they are sinless emotions. He felt sadness. He showed sadness. He saw the effects of sin and the pain that it causes. And it reminds us it is not sinful to cry. It is not sinful to show emotion. Even the Lord did. This is important. To never show any emotion and to always be cold and stoic is not piety. It does not make you stronger than someone else. There is a place for sorrow in the Christian life. Don't be afraid to show emotions. We grieve, yes, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So we shouldn't be averse to showing emotion. Even your Savior cried. Think about it. He cried in front of a crowd of people. Right? You know, so there's some people here who it's like, man, I never cry. Right? Some of the guys are like, I never cry in front of anybody. Right? I'm tough. Right? No. Lord Jesus Christ, with all the power in the world, cried in front of people. It's not sinful to do, but it shows we have a sympathetic and compassionate Savior. He showed us that he could even weep with those who weep. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he understands. He understands that your hardships, your sorrow is not easy. He understands that. He knows your sorrow. He sees your sorrow. He cares about your sorrow. He cared about Mary's sorrow and the people around her. We also see in this text the crowd sees and discusses his tears. You know, I thought about this. You know, when we cry, no one likes their crying to be the topic of discussion, right? Right? You don't want that. But here, that's what you see with Jesus. It's like they see that he cried, and it's like, okay, let's discuss this, right? Some people say, oh, man, look how he loved Lazarus. And the other people are saying, you know, couldn't he do anything, right? Couldn't he have saved this person? So one portion of the crowd is saying his tears display love, and the other portion of the crowd is saying his tears display a lack of power. Really think about that. That's what they're saying. So the ones who see it as a display of love are partly right, but the ones who wonder about his power to save are dead wrong. Of course he could have prevented him from dying, but his tears aren't because of that. And this, I believe, this discussion over his crying again emphasizes that their misunderstanding of who he is. So really think about this portion here. The Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the resurrection and life, cried. He feels. Because he's human, right? He's a sinless human, but he is still human. He has those emotions. So think about what all Christ went through, the pain, right? The think about Judas, the betrayal, the mean words that people said about him. All the think about everything that he went through. He felt each of these emotions. We know he feels. That's an astonishing thought. He feels our sorrow and our pain. He sees the destruction of sin. He realizes the pain and knows the pain that it causes. He doesn't disregard our emotions. He cares about our emotions. So he's not like this distant and apathetic king, but he regards our lowly estate and he feels our sadness. He has come to this earth and he has seen and felt our sin-riddled plight, and he is determined to save us out of that and to give us eternal life. A pastor named Scott Bales gave this illustration of how Ella Wilcox once witnessed this strange phenomenon as she sat in the middle of a train car. So she was just sitting quietly by herself, and she noticed this woman in the front of the car crying. And it was nothing subtle about this crying. I mean, she was weeping, sobbing noticeably. And at first, she was a little bothered by this persistent weeping, but then she noticed this other passenger in the car, in the rear of the train car, and he was this older gentleman, and he was making all these jokes, and passengers sitting next to him are laughing and smiling and chuckling along. And after a while, some of the passengers in the front of the car started moving. They were getting up from their seats in the front near the woman sobbing, and they gravitated back toward the man who was telling the funny stories. And it kind of brings out this reality that thankfully we do not have a Savior who moves away from our grief. He doesn't move away from our grief, but he feels our sadness. He knows it, he sees it, and he cares about it. The resurrection of life speaks, feels, and we also see that he acts. He acts. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Dwight Moody gave this illustration once of the man conversing with a Brahmin priest, and he asked him, could you say, I am the resurrection and the life? The priest replied, yes, I could say that. But then the man said, but could you make anyone believe it? Christ not only declared that he was a resurrection and a life, but he made people believe it by acting on it. He showed it with his actions that he is the resurrection and the life. And that's the great thing about the Lord. He doesn't just speak and feel, but he acts. You know, he isn't like this powerless man who can speak great things and who can feel and sympathize, but he's the powerful Son of God who acts, who has the power to act. Jesus comes to the tomb and he says, okay, take away the stone. And Martha raises a concern. And her concern is, it's going to stink, right? There's this odor. Think about a dead body. It's going to stink. And Martha, again, is showing unbelief here. She's not trusting the Lord. But notice how Christ, again, responds to her. He doesn't shame her. He doesn't dismiss her. He doesn't humiliate her. But he shows grace amidst her hesitations. And he says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So he reminds her of what he said earlier, and he pretty much says, didn't I tell you this would happen, right? Didn't I tell you? And in love, once again, he's pushing her to faith. It's like, Martha, you made one of the most accurate and profound professions as to who I am. Now actually believe it. Believe it. If I am the Son of God, then believe it. Believe I have the power. Believe, Martha, believe. Trust what I said. And that's what we're all called to do, believe him. He has the power. He does the work. We're called to rely on him by faith. Believe what I have said. And then what's interesting, too, is Jesus' prayer. In his prayer, he says something interesting. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. So it seems to imply that Jesus has already asked that Lazarus would be raised, and now Christ is saying, thank you for hearing me. But Jesus brings out the fact that because he says thanks for hearing me, it doesn't mean that there was a question as to, oh, the Father might not have heard him, right? And so what he's saying is, rather, he said this in the prayer so that those listening would believe that he was sent by God. So in love, Christ actually crafted his prayer to help those listening to believe. And isn't that love? I mean, Jesus says and does things in our lives to help us, to aid us in belief. You know, he could have just thought here, oh, they should just believe me without, you know, me helping them at all. But that's not his character. He aids us in belief. Even in his prayer before the miracle, he's like, I'm going to help these people. Make the connection that I have been sent by the Father. Think about the numerous times in your life that he has worked in you to produce this deeper faith. Be thankful for those moments, for they show great love to you. And of course, after this prayer, he tells Lazarus to come out. And just imagine the scene. I mean, so for us, we read this passage so many times, and it's like, oh yeah, he just raised him from the dead. Okay, keep moving on, right? But it's just, imagine the scene. I mean, think about, you're one of the crowd. And he He prays, he calls Lazarus to come out, the stone is rolled away already, and you might be standing there thinking, I don't know about this, right? I mean, if you're dead, you're dead, right? I mean, he's been dead for 4 days. There's nothing's going to happen, right? I mean, think about all the doubt that people in the crowd had. It's like, I don't know, Jesus. I mean, some of those are miracles, okay, but making a dead person alive? I don't know. So your eyes are focused on the entrance of that tomb, like, oh, what's going to happen? And all of a sudden, you see a body start to appear. It's Lazarus, right? And he's slowly trying to shuffle out of the tomb, bound with linen strips. Picture the amazement. Picture the excitement, the astonishment that must have erupted in the crowd. Like everyone just like blown away. Like what just happened? A dead man who has been dead for 4 days just walked out of a tomb. Because Jesus did it. Now that's a miracle. If that doesn't prove Jesus' identity and power, then what does? He acts in power to resurrect. In a publication called The Possible Years, it gives a story of Robert Ingersoll, the famous atheist of some decades ago. It's told that at one time he sought to show how the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead was just a trick by Jesus to bolster his waning fortunes. And to clinch his point, he said to the audience, "Can anyone tell me why Jesus said, 'Lazarus, come forth'?" And there's this old Christian in the back, and he got up and said, "Yes, because if he had not said, 'Lazarus,' he would have had the whole graveyard of Bethany coming out toward him." Right? That is the power of our Lord. Simply by his voice, the dead are made alive. The dead come forth. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is. And if you think about it, if he wasn't the resurrection and life, we would still be dead in our sin. Because he came to this world and he gave his life so that we may have life. He took us who were dead spiritually and made us alive. And now we have eternal life because we have simply believed in him. And throughout this passage, as we went through this passage, as you read through this passage, Jesus is asking you the same question that he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Really ponder that question. Do you believe that he raised Lazarus from the dead? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that, as he said, those who believe in him will never die? Though they die, yet they will live. If you have never believed in him, do that today. He promises you that if you place your faith in him, you may die physically, but you will not die. Eternal life, your life will go on. Trust in him this morning. Repent of your sin. Believe in the one who took your sin upon himself. And if you have believed in him, then let this passage push you to even deeper faith, as it did Mary and Martha, where Jesus is pushing him, and I'm sure the disciples too, deeper faith. Yeah, you believe, but your faith in him could also be deeper, and you could trust him more fully in the circumstances that you encounter in life. Trust him fully in every circumstance. He is the resurrection and the life who speaks, feels, and acts. His words can be relied on, and he can be relied upon to act. And so as we see the promises throughout Scripture, the ones especially, then even the future, we know he will act. He can be relied upon. But also he understands your situations, your hardships, your sorrow, your pain. He sympathizes with those situations. He sees your sadness and he feels your sorrow. So let us all be like Mary, who just fell at his feet with all of her concerns and grief and sadness and pain. And we know he will not turn you away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this passage that we learned more about Christ. We dove deeper into your word and saw your power. You can raise people from the dead. You did it with Lazarus. You did it after the cross. And we know that we, believers, will ultimately, our bodies will be resurrected in times to come. We are thankful for your power. We are also thankful that you have spoken to us. You didn't leave us on our own, but you have given us your precious word. You have revealed yourself to us. You have shown us the precious promises that we can hold on to in life. Help us to trust them. But you have also shown us that you feel, that Christ feels, and he sees our sadness, and he feels it. He's human, and he understands. We're thankful that we have a high priest who can sympathize with us and who intercedes between us and the Father. So we thank you for Christ. I pray that there's someone here today who has not trusted in the resurrection and life, that they would do now today, and they will have, as Christ said, eternal life. And that though they die, yet they shall live. Thank you for your promises that we know are reliable. In Christ's name, amen.